Well, thank you for sharing, Matt. Appreciate that, and it's good to know what's going on there and how we can pray. And thank you for being willing to go and be there and spread the gospel. Appreciate that. Well, a couple of weeks ago in our Sunday school lesson, it touched somewhat on judging and also thinking about putting our accountability groups together. And I know not everyone's in one, and so you might say, well, then this message isn't for me. No, it's for all of us, as I was thinking about that. And I thought Leroy handled that particular topic that morning. I know in the opening he dealt some with that concept and did a really good job with that. But it kind of put my mind to thinking, and just even within our accountability groups, how do we sometimes work with things that might come up? And just in the church and in the brotherhood, how do we deal with this idea of judging and or being sometimes judgmental and so forth? And there are different approaches and reactions to the concept of judging. Sometimes people are just simply being judgmental and critical, which doesn't help a whole lot. The other side of that is the idea of just overlooking sin, saying, well, I don't want to be judged, so I'm not going to judge anyone, and then we let people live in their sins, and that's not right either. And there's a saying that probably some of you have heard that goes something like this: there is so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it hardly behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us. Now, that may sound good. There is problems in the best of us. There are good things in the worst of us, I guess. But is the answer then to just leave it go and everybody's happy and I won't bother you, you don't bother me, and we'll all just get along? I don't think so. I actually tried to find the author of that little quote, and there are so many different people that's contributed to that I finally gave up. I went with the one source that said unknown. I'm going to leave it with that because I couldn't figure it out. But it's an old saying. It's been around. It's been printed in at least since the 1800s. But I think it has more to do with the idea of I just kind of like to feel good the way I am type of idea. So that's not the answer, just overlooking people's problems, people's sin, whatever. Another way of approaching it is being critical of ourselves but not helping others to see their shortcomings. In other words, some people simply see their own problems so much that they're just always critical of themselves and they're not going to bother anybody else. Let everybody else go. Another approach is working on our own problems, sins, and shortcomings, and helping others to do the same. And I think that's the proper approach in working with this. Now, the message this morning, and I think some years ago I preached a message where we went more into looking at the words and the language of this whole thing of judging. And we're not really going to do a lot of that this morning. What I'd rather do is look at some practical things, that ways that we should, wrong approaches in this area, and then some right approaches. And I think we can find those in the scriptures. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Very familiar passage. Now, again, sometimes people use these passages as a means of saying, well, you can't judge me. Don't tell me what to do. Don't talk to me about that. That is a wrong approach. That's not the idea of this. It's not why the Bible talks about judging. It's just so we can stand back in our sins and our shortcomings or whatever and tell other people to leave us alone. That's not what life is about. But let's just read the first five verses here. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Well, there are a few things in this passage that I think show a wrong approach. First of all, we could say, well, from this particular passage, since it says that with what measure I meted out judgment, it's going to be measured to me. So I'm not going to help anybody. So I'm not going to deal with this thing because I don't want anyone judging me. That would be one approach, that the idea that we're going to somehow avoid the judgment of God if we don't judge anyone else. That's not right. We will still stand before God and we will be judged. Now, the other approach is to seeing our brother's problem, but not our own. We look at someone and we see the little splinter in their eye, and we see that, and we totally miss our own, and we can see that in this. So someone has a problem, and boy, we can pick it out just like that. But our own, we avoid it, or we just simply don't see it. Or you can look here in verse 5 of this, where it talks about being a hypocrite, where perhaps we know we've got the issues, we know we've got the problems, but yet we want to hold someone else to a higher standard than we're willing to hold ourselves to, which can happen. And if you go to Matthew chapter 23, we're not going to do that this morning, but you look over and over, and he calls them hypocrites and scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, scribes, and he says, you'll do this, but you do this. You say this, but listen. And he goes on and on about that. And so we can be a hypocrite, where we see our problems, we know we have them, but we want to hold someone else to a higher standard than what we want to be held to, or what we're willing to hold ourselves to. Now, we're going to come back to this passage and see some right approaches from this passage, but turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and we'll see some more wrong approaches, if you will. And keep in mind here that the first three chapters primarily of Romans deal with the fact that everyone is lost. Everyone's a sinner. And the reason that he's approaching it that way is because you had the problem here in this setting of the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Jews being extremely judgmental of the Gentiles and what they did and how they lived and the fact that they shouldn't be in the kingdom unless they keep the law and all of this thing. And so Paul sets out to show that everyone is guilty before God, or all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, so we see that's kind of maybe the connection here, or that's what this was written for, but it's of course written to us, and we can learn a great deal from it. Now, so if starting at about verse 17 of chapter 1, Paul starts writing here about all these things that people do and shows the corruptness of mankind. He deals with homosexuality. He gets into things where he says, backbiters, haters of God, down to verse 30, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And then in verse 32, he says, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. So the fact of the matter is, we can be assured that the people that do these things are under God's judgment. They're worthy of death. But notice what he says. He says, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. Now, often we, because of the chapter separation, we start out with verse 1 of chapter 2, and we don't look at what it's following. But the chapter does start out with the word therefore, so we should consider what precedes this. But notice, he says, he lists all this stuff, and then he says, there are those who not only do the very same thing, but they have pleasure in those other people that are doing it. And then he says, therefore, if you have no excuse, if you judge those that are doing these things, and yet you're doing it yourself. So let's read on. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. So someone comes to us, or we see an issue in someone's life, we have a problem, and we come down on them, and we really give it to them. And yet, we know that we have the same thing in our own heart, in our own life. So, judging others when we're doing the same things. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God's right. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, remember, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and do it in well-doing, in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. And he continues to go on down through there, and you can read further. We're not going to, but there's a couple things here to notice that are wrong approaches. The first one is judging while we're doing the same things. And you can see that in verse 1, and you can see it on down through there. Often when people, you just watch this, and I've seen it in church life and other places as well, but you watch it, and often the person that has the harshest judgment of someone else and is just no mercy is the person who themselves are hiding something or living in sin or something. And down the road, you'll see it come out later. And you'll say, wait a minute, I thought that person, boy, when this other brother had this issue and we were trying to deal with it as a church, and this was going, wow, and all of a sudden you put two and two together and you begin to understand. Or that person will judge someone out of anger and deal with it out of anger. Often it's because there's something else going on where they're doing the same thing or something's similar. Another wrong approach in this passage is in verse 5, where we forget that we will face the judgment of God. Often we tend to forget that someday we will be judged by God. And so when we are judging others, let's never forget that we will be judged ourselves. And then also, we tend to forget something else, and that is in verse 4, it says that the forbearance and long suffering that was given to us, that eventually brought us to repentance. Sometimes we forget that. When we want others to repent, we forget that it was God's long-suffering and God's forbearance that allowed us to come to repentance. But we don't want to mete that out to someone else. And so we say, no, I don't want to give long-suffering. Now, sometimes long-suffering can go a little too long. We know that. We don't deal with issues. And we let things go. But we should not forget that that is what brought us to repentance, God's long-suffering and God's mercy. In verse 6 there it says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Sometimes we think that we can separate our actions from our beliefs. Or for that matter, the person whom we're judging or who needs to be judged, who needs to be worked with, if you will, who needs to be cared for. Sometimes we separate the deeds from either the motives or the beliefs, or we do it ourselves. Maybe we do that by saying, well, you know what? This is what I say, and this is how I'm going to judge, but don't look at my actual deeds in my life, or I'll be in trouble too. And that's not right. Let's turn to James, and then we'll go back to a couple other passages. But in James chapter 4, we see some wrong approaches as well. James chapter 4, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses here sandwiched in this context here. Verses 11 and 12 of James chapter 4 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren, he's talking about people in the church actually, those who claim to be Christians. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now, there are, again, two things in this passage I believe are wrong approaches to helping and to nurturing and to judging and whatever. The one is speaking evil of our brother. And I think that is probably one of the things that all of us struggle with. I do. It's easy to speak things and say things about someone that is judgmental, critical, and just wrong. And the passage says that when we speak evil of someone else, we might be saying that person isn't following the law or they're not following the scripture. But if our way of dealing with it is evil speaking, we are no longer a doer of that law ourselves, but we're a judge of the law as well, because we're not willing to follow the law ourselves. And so the Bible says here in verse 12, there's one lawgiver, that's God, and he's able to save, to destroy. And so who are we to judge from that respect? Now again, he's not saying we'll go to a passage, we'll look at that. I don't believe he's saying we overlook sin, but the approach here is wrong, speaking evil of others, and in so doing we end up being more of a judge of the law than of the person. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. And we'll come back to a couple of these passages when we're looking at the right approaches. Romans chapter 14, verse 1 to 4. Says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is well, eateth herbs. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath judged or received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, we're going to stop there. We'll come back to this passage a little bit. In this particular passage, now you need to be very careful about this, but in this particular passage, they're dealing with things that aren't necessarily right or wrong in and of themselves. Now, sometimes we got to be pretty careful about that, because sometimes we get to this point where we say, well, is that really a salvation issue, or is that a salvation issue? Well, you can't judge me on that because it's not a salvation issue. Keep two things in mind when you think about that. I like the one thing that Clarence Brontrager said with regard to what's a salvation issue. He said there's only one salvation issue, and that's unbelief. After that, everything's a salvation issue. It's how it affects your salvation. Everything you do affects your salvation. And the other thing is to keep in mind that within a brotherhood, we make decisions, what we feel is best for the brotherhood. And so sometimes we try to throw all that off with this passage. But in this passage, the wrong approach is to take those who are weak and try to be judgmental and critical about things that the scripture really doesn't speak to, or that simply are areas where they can grow in, rather than something that's going to be, that's a sin in and of itself. And so we need to be very careful about that. Now let's look at some right approaches. I'd like to look at some positive things. Let's go back to Matthew. And we'll go back to Matthew chapter 7 and see some things that we can learn from this. First of all, in the right approach, I think it is always important for us to consider how we want to be treated by others and by God when we make judgments of other people. Even if the person has sinned or whatever, how would I want to be treated by God? How would I want to be treated by other people? Keep in mind that that is the second greatest commandment, that we treat other people the way we want to be treated. We love our brother as ourself. And the Bible says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Even sometimes when we act like we do, there's still a love for our flesh, or we wouldn't be acting out that way. And so here it says in this passage, I think we would want to treat others the way we would want God and others to treat us. Now, a couple of things about this passage that I think are important for us is to, first of all, that we recognize if we see someone else that has a sin, that we take a clear look at ourselves first and see what's in our own lives, in our own eyes. And one of the things that I suppose some of you have had this experience. I've had pieces of metal in my eye, the one time it was metal, the other time I'm not quite sure what it was. Something that came out of the muffler on the tractor when I was going through the field. I don't know what it was, but both of those were pretty painful experiences, and I couldn't get them out. Finally, I had to go to the doctor to have them taken out. And first time, I was quite confident with the doctor when he came in to take it out. Didn't have a problem. The second time, I was a little nervous. The doctor was a little old. Some of you probably know who I'm talking about. I was a little concerned about it. If he, on top of that, would have had a 2x4 sticking out of one of his eyes, I would have left. I would not have stuck around. It was bad enough just as it was. But he did a good job. I'll give him credit for that. He did a good job. He got it out, and I felt a whole lot better after those things were taken out of my eye. A little scary sometimes when they come down there with that little pointy thing, and I'm thinking, how is this any better than what's already in there? But once it's out, pain's gone. It feels so much better. So when we look at this passage, the idea here, the right approach, is not to ignore the splinter that's in someone's eye, because those things are painful. If someone has a splinter in their eye, it hurts. It is painful. It will be devastating. If I would have left either one of those things in my eye long enough, I suppose they would have become infected, and I could have lost my eye over it. I don't know. I don't know that for a fact, but I would have been a tough person to live with if those things would still be there. And Jerry knows about pain in eyes, and it's not a fun thing. And so when we look at someone and we see that they have something in their eye, the right approach is not to say, well, since I have something in my eye, I'm just going to leave it alone. Or to say, well, I'll just let someone else take care of it because I don't want to be judged, so I'm not going to help them with it. The passage says here, in verse 5, it says, first cast out the beam, or that word basically means a log, out of thine own eye. That is the first approach as we work together as brethren. First cast out the log that's in our own eye. It's not leave the log there so you can just ignore the other person's splinter. That's not the right approach. So first of all, we need to get the log out of our eye, and then the next thing is to help that out. Now, I would also say this. A splinter in someone's eyes, at least as small that I had, were pretty hard to see. I had to look a long time in a mirror actually to see the one time, and I finally saw this little shiny thing stuck in there. And eventually it was because it was just scratching in the eye there, and so far that I knew it was there. For someone else to have just walked up to me and picked it out probably wouldn't have happened. Someone had to look closely, or I had to acknowledge that I've got a problem. So that's two things there. One, we acknowledge it, but the other is, can we see clearly enough to notice when other people have something as small as a splinter in their eye and help them with that? At least this person noticed. But then from this passage, let's, as a right approach, let's take it out of our eye, then we can help take the splinter out of our brother's eye. Turn with me to Romans. Again, we'll go back to Romans chapter 14. And in this particular passage, I guess we'll look at just a couple of verses here. Let's look at verse 7 through 13. This is the one where it's the weaker brother and the whole thing of eating things offered to idols or eating herbs and that kind of thing. In verse 7 it says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So when we think about judging each other, let's remember, we're all in this together. You can try to be an island to yourself if you want, but That's not how life works. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died, or Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And then if we jump down and take a look at verse 21, again it says, It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So in this context of this passage, I think there are a couple of things that we can take from it in our approach in judging and helping others, being accountable and so forth. One, that we are willing to remind people, including ourselves and everyone, that we will give an account to God. If we aren't willing to remind people of that when they are living in sin, then we're failing them. We're not helping them get the splinter out of their eye. So we need to remind people and remind ourselves as well. The other thing that I think we need to remember is that we don't put a stumbling block in other people's way. Sometimes it's better to go above and beyond if it's going to cause someone else to stumble. When we begin to work with people, we find their weaknesses sometimes. Just this recently, in my junior high Bible class, I kind of opened it up if they had some questions that they wanted to discuss. And several people wrote down they wanted to look at the veiling, the Christian women's veiling, the covering. And so we did that a couple of days. And on Friday, I asked them, I said, now what list some reasons why someone would, especially someone who is raised in a setting where they were taught, where the covering, the veiling, give me some reasons why people would stop or walk away from that, not do it anymore. And it was interesting, some of their replies, but one of them was, and this is coming from 7th and 8th graders, one of the replies was, because we see people do it, but they don't really live that way. They don't live according to the headship order. Now, to me, that is putting a stumbling block in the way of others that are weak. And so they see that, and they say, well, then fine, I'm not going to do it at all. Now, that's not everyone's excuse, and that's not an excuse to do it. But the fact is, it has the idea of the stumbling block. So what I'm saying is, sometimes we can be pretty judgmental when we see someone faltering in a particular area, but has someone put a stumbling block in that area that where they're stumbling, they're falling. And let's help them see that that's not the right approach. Now, I do want us to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, another right approach in this whole concept and this whole understanding of judging and holding people accountable and working together. Again, I mentioned a couple times, judging is not overlooking sin or fault. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 how Paul approaches this now. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now notice what he says here. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already. So the idea that we never judge sin is simply out of the picture. Paul says, I'm not even there, but I have the report, and I've already judged the situation. And he says, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of judgment. And he goes on and talks about purging out the leaven and so forth. So Paul is looking at this particular situation and he's saying, wait. Here's someone in open, blatant sin, and you as a brotherhood are not removing the splinter or the log or whatever you want to call it out of this person's eye. You've got to deal with this. Now, if everyone in the Corinthian church, they all had a beam in their eye, they'd better all get them out, and then they can go and help this brother. But the fact of letting him live in sin and corrupt the church was not the answer. That was not what he was looking for. Let's go to one more passage, and that is in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 says, brethren, starting at verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and that's interesting that way that's worded there, it has the idea of this fault is almost as something that is, happens quickly or takes someone captive or they can't escape in time. And so it says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, excuse me, you which are spiritual, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And we can go on in that passage, but let's just stop there. First of all, the one who is supposed to be restoring is one who should be spiritual or at least spirit controlled. You let someone start judging others who is not controlled by the Spirit himself or herself, and you will have a problem. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Another thing in this passage that I think is the right approach is that, first of all, we realize that sometimes people are overtaken in a fault. Secondly, the goal here is to restore such a one. If our judging comes from an approach of restoring others, I think it'll be received much better. Not always, but usually will be received better. If they understand that it's coming from someone who is spirit-controlled, and they are attempting to restore that person. And notice, it says, in the spirit of meekness. Now, meekness and weakness are not the same thing. But in the spirit of meekness, we go to someone and we help them. We judge them, if you will. We try to restore them. We try to help them get whatever it is out of their eye that is bothering them. In the spirit of meekness. And why? This is another thing we must remember. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Often those who are the most critical and those who are the most fanatic, if I can say that, about judging others are the ones who are not willing to consider themselves and their faults that they have themselves. We need to consider ourselves so often when we deal with things in an unspiritual way, out of pride, like it brings out there in verse 3, we will end up being tempted and fall in that same area. It just seems to happen that way. And maybe it's because God allows it to happen for us to learn. And then the other approach I believe here is, in this passage we can learn from is, bear ye one another's burdens. Now down in verse 5 it says, but every man shall bear his own burden. Those are two completely different words in the Greek. They're not the same word. And this one, bear ye one another's burdens, is the idea of something that is just too heavy for someone to carry. Sometimes it's just too heavy for someone to carry, and we need to be willing to help them carry that. When we're willing to help them carry that, I believe we will approach it in the proper way. If we're willing to say, listen, let me help you carry this. Let me help you with this somehow. And we'll approach it much better. If you think about anything from this message this morning, remember one thing, or a couple things. One, don't let people live with splinters in their eyes. But make sure you can see clearly to help them take it out. Let's kneel for prayer. Brother Bill, would you lead us?